First Kings chapter 19, turning once again to this portion of Scripture. And, like last week, our text is that verse 9. For this is really a continuation of the things we considered last week regarding Elijah. And there in verse 9, we read that Elijah came thither onto a cave and lodged there. So it was his intention to stay there, to make that his abode. He was so downcast, so much in the slough of despond. He didn't want to face anyone ever again. And he was intending and lodging there in the cave. And we're told that, behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, Elijah, what doest thou here? Or what doest thou here, Elijah? The word of the Lord came to Elijah with a challenge. And he was challenged through the word as to what he was doing there at that place. And this had to do with Elijah's work. Because the Lord asked Elijah, what doest thou here? The inference is, Elijah, you're not doing anything here. I have called you, summoned you to serve me. And yet while you lodge in the cave, you're not doing anything. At least while he was with the widow woman of Zarephath, he was doing something. He was an encouragement to her. But here he is in the cave, and he's not employed for the Lord. He's not engaged in the Lord's work. And when the Lord challenged Elijah, it had to do with his whereabouts, for he says, what doest thou here? You're in the wrong place, Elijah. You're not in that place where I want you to be. You're not in that place where you ought to be. Sometimes God's people can get into the wrong place with the Lord, a place where they're not supposed to be. We always need to be like that lad on the side of the mountain that day when the Lord fed the 5,000 plus number of people. Andrew came to the Lord and said, there is a lad here. The lad was in the place where the Lord could use them. The lad was in the place right by the Lord. We can learn from that lad. We need to be in the place where the Lord can use us. And while Elijah was lodged in a cave, there was no using of Elijah. There was no service for Elijah to be involved in. And following the challenge came the confession. For Elijah told the Lord what he was doing there, or why he was there. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I have been. Elijah was talking about his past. So many Christians have nothing else to speak about but their past. Can't talk about what they're doing now. It's all in the past. So it was with Elijah. And then he told the Lord about his plight. It was only when the Lord challenged him that Elijah revealed what was really troubling him. It was then that the prophet told the Lord about his problems. And what were his problems? I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. That was Elijah's problem. And it was a problem for Elijah. There were others in Israel, and it wasn't a problem for them. They didn't see it as a problem at all that the children of Israel had forsaken the covenant they had made with God. It wasn't a problem that the children of Israel had thrown down the altars and slain the prophets. It didn't bother them, but it bothered and it troubled Elijah. He had taken it to heart. In our Bible class this morning, we were considering Ezra. And Ezra, when he came up to Jerusalem, and heard about the state of the city, and heard and was told that the people had mixed themselves with the Canaanites. They had engaged in an unequal yoke. They had not separated themselves from the Canaanites. And this broke Ezra's heart. It troubled him. It bothered him. It broke his heart because he rent his mantle. He rent his garments, indicating that his heart was rent also. And he were told that he sat down astonied until the evening sacrifice. He couldn't move. He was in a state of shock. It bothered him. It was a problem as far as Ezra was concerned. And as far as Elijah was concerned, this matter was a great problem. That the altars that were used in sacrificing to Jehovah and worshipping him had been neglected. There was a terrible apathy throughout the land. I was just thinking this afternoon, you know, apathy is an awful plight upon the church of Jesus Christ. It's just the apathy. No care. No concern. Well, Elijah cared. And he cared so much that it put him into the slough of despond. It sent him to the juniper tree of depression. That's how concerned Elijah was. And then we see his problems. His problems. The Lord asked or challenged Elijah, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" It was only then that Elijah opened his heart and told the Lord all the problems that were on his heart. We have to take our problems to the Lord. We can't carry them. Elijah carried his problems, and look where it took him. Look where it brought him. It was only when he unburdened his heart to the Lord that he was ready to return to the work the Lord had for him. And so there was the challenge and the confession. That leads us now this evening to the commotion. The Lord did great things for Elijah on Mount Carmel. He sent the fire down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, licked up the water, and caused the children of Israel at least to say, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Actions, of course, we know, speak louder than words. And that's what had troubled Elijah so much. He thought he had gained the victory in Mount Carmel. The people acknowledged the Lord as God alone. But their lives were not changed. They didn't go out there and then and serve the Lord God Jehovah. And that's what really discouraged the man of God. And the Lord then sent a great commotion. We are told, verse 11, "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire." What a commotion. What a great disturbance. But I want you to notice, first of all, regarding this commotion, where Elijah stood. He had been in the wilderness. He had been under the juniper tree. And now he was in a cave. None of these places was where the Lord wanted him to be. So the Lord speaks plainly to him, and he said to Elijah, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." Those are important words. Stand before the Lord. Where have we read those words before with reference to Elijah? We read them over in 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. Whenever Elijah appeared before Ahab and said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. We read those words before in chapter 18 and verse 15. For there in verse 15, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand. Those words, before whom I stand, speak to us of the servant of God, of Elijah, being fully involved in the service of Jehovah. He's fully involved in the Lord's service whenever he went and spoke to Ahab. Before whom I stand before the Lord. I'm his servant, I'm engaged in his service. And he told Obadiah the same thing. I'm standing before the Lord. I'm fully committed to the work of God and to the service of the Lord. Now, the Lord is saying to Elijah to go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. In other words, Elijah, get back to where you were before. Get back into the service. It's time, Elijah, to get back to work. It's time to get back to where you were at the beginning. He was telling him that it was time he got back to serving again. Go and stand before the Lord. You're not doing anything here in this cave, and I have a work for you to do. And to do that work, you need to get back to standing before the Lord and to serve me as you once did. By that word could be preached to many a Christian. Those Christians that are still living in the past, still talking about what they used to do, but what are they doing now? What they should do, what they need to do is once again go and stand before the Lord. Get back to what they used to do. Get back to serving God. There's a work to be done. There's a work to be done by every Christian. And what are we doing? Are we standing before the Lord? We notice then where Elijah stood at the time of this great commotion. We notice also what Elijah saw. The prophet saw great things, great happenings there on Mount Horeb. We've read about them there in verse 11 and also in verse 12. And after the wind and the earthquake and the fire, there was the still small voice. These mighty happenings were intended to teach Elijah a few things to encourage him. It's interesting. I have quite a few books in my library, commentaries, sermons on this particular incident and this passage of scripture in the life of Elijah. And it's interesting when you read them all with regard to what the wind, the earthquake, and the fire meant, what it was for and what it meant to Elijah. I don't believe there was one commentator agreed with the other. They all had their own interpretation on what this great commotion was for and what it meant and what it would mean for Elijah. I can only give you my own thoughts. As I say, there wasn't one commentator agreed with the other on the reason for the wind and the earthquake and the fire. Remember what he had told the Lord. Remember when the Lord challenged him said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword." Elijah was discouraged. He took it all to heart. State of religion in the nation. He took it to heart. And then to add to his woes and to his discouragements, he says, "I, even I only am left. I'm the only one left. I'm here by myself. What can I do? I'm such a small and insignificant individual. I'm such a small influence on the whole land. What can I do? I, only I, am left." It was then that the Lord sent the wind that rent the rocks. It was then the Lord sent the earthquake. And it was then the Lord sent the fire. And when he sent the wind and the earthquake and the fire, each time it says, but the Lord was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. He wasn't in any of those things. And you know, I believe that's what the Lord was teaching Elijah. He was teaching him that the Lord is not in, not always in the spectacular. I believe Elijah wanted the Lord to come down there and then. He sent the fire from heaven. He wanted the Lord to come in some mighty demonstration of his power and turn Israel back to himself. And here the Lord passes by Elijah, shows him this mighty act, the wind breaking the mountains and the rocks, the earthquake and the fire. Many another person would have looked at the spectacular happenings, and many another person would have said, "The Lord's in this. This is the Lord's doing." But the Bible tells us the Lord was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. The Lord was in the still, small voice. Elijah felt so small, but the Lord was in that which is small. Not always in that which is large and big and spectacular. Isn't that what people are looking for today? Isn't that what attracts people to these mega churches? It's the spectacular. Isn't that why 45,000 will cram into a stadium to see Benny Hinn? To see him get people up on the stage? And to see him claim to heal individuals? To see the spectacular? To see him put his hand on their heads and they fall backwards to the ground, and we are told they have received the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I have no hesitation tonight in saying that is not of God. That is another spirit. It is not the work of the Spirit of God. But that's what people want to see. That's right. I think it was Tennessee. A stadium there. 45,000 people. crammed into that stadium to see Benny Hinn perform, because that's all he is. He's a performer. He's an actor. I have no hesitation in saying that at all. But that's what people want today. The spectacular. The wow factor is the catchphrase of today. Cause people to say, wow, did you see that? The Lord isn't always in the spectacular. And that's what the Lord was teaching Elijah. Elijah, you say, I am left. You're just a small witness in all the nation of Israel. And so the Lord sent the still small voice. And the Lord was in the small voice. The Lord was teaching Elijah, I'm with you, Elijah. You may be small, you may be a voice crying in the wilderness, but Elijah, I'm with you. Don't be so discouraged and downhearted and despondent. I'm with you, Elijah. You may be small. You may be insignificant in the eyes of many in the nation, but I'm with you. So we have what Elijah saw. And where Elijah stood. Then we see what Elijah sensed. What he sensed. Look carefully there at those words. It says, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Listen. And it was so when Elijah heard it, when he heard the voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. Elijah did not respond to the wind, the brook, the mountains and the rocks. He didn't respond. He didn't wrap his face in the mantle when he saw what the wind did. Neither did he wrap his face in his mantle at the time of the earthquake. Neither did he wrap his face in the mantle when the fire came down. You see, Elijah sensed it. Elijah sensed that the Lord was not in those things. But when he heard the still small voice, that's when he sensed God is in this voice. Elijah responded to the voice. He didn't respond to the wind or the earthquake or the fire. Lord's not always in that which is dramatic and spectacular. That's not what we should be looking for. You should be listening for the still small voice. We should be listening for the voice of God. It was the voice of God. It was the word of God that caused Elijah to cover his face. Had others witnessed the wind and the earthquake and the fire, I believe they would have said, oh, the Lord's in these things. This is the Lord's doing. But Elijah sensed the Lord wasn't there at all. He may have been discouraged. He may have been very depressed. He may have been ready to give up. But he still had a discerning spirit. He was still spiritually minded enough to sense the absence of the Lord's presence in these things. To sense the absence of the Lord's presence in the wind and the earthquake and in the fire. Have you ever been at a meeting? Have you ever been at a service? And you haven't been too long into that service when you've sensed the Lord's not here. And I shouldn't be here. Mentioned a few months ago, I was asked to go to a service to listen to a particular, well, he's called a preacher. And asked to give my opinion and what I thought. I'd never heard the man before or heard of him. And I must say, I wasn't too long into that service, hadn't been gone on very long. Thought to myself, I wish I was out of here. The Lord was not in that particular service. You could sense it. The Lord wasn't there. Oh, it was a big crowd. This was a leading name in America. But the Lord wasn't there. And some others with me sensed the same thing. The Toronto Blessing. Down at the airport. When it was hitting the headlines. And we were told about what was going on. There at the airport church. A number of us went down one night to see firsthand. Oh dear. Lord was not in that, and yet we were told it was a revival. It was no revival. Lord wasn't in it. Oh, it was spectacular. Things were happening, people falling all over the place. And a big crowd, but the Lord wasn't there. The Lord wasn't in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. And you sensed it. And Elijah was spiritually minded enough to know the Lord wasn't in those things, those spectacular things, but he knew the Lord was in the small voice. That's when he responded. He didn't respond to the other thing. He responded to the voice. That's when he covered his face. Like the cherubim and seraphim, they veiled their faces when they were in the presence of the Lord. As Moses had to put a veil over his face, Elijah knew the Lord was not in those things, but he knew the Lord was in the voice. And dear Christian, let us pray that the Lord will make us sensitive. Sensitive to the sound of the Master's voice. That we will be ready to hear that voice. And will recognize the voice when we do hear it. Elijah recognized it. After the commotion came the commission. The Lord showed his servant his love, his care, by seeking him out as he lodged in a cave. I want you to think of something there. There's Elijah. He's just come from Mount Carmel. Gone to the gates, the entrance of Jezreel. He's heard about the threatenings of Jezebel. He's gone through the wilderness of Beersheba. He's left his servant behind. He wants to be alone. He finds himself in a cave and he's lodging there. And there wasn't one man in all of the nation to say, "Where's Elijah? What has happened to Elijah?" There wasn't one man to inquire after Elijah. Sad, isn't it? No one inquired after God's servant. No wonder he was despondent. No wonder he was depressed. Poor Elijah felt nobody cares. Nobody cares about God, about the covenant, about worship. Nobody cares about me. But the Lord cared. The Lord was the only one who inquired after Elijah. The Lord was the only one who sought him out and found him there in that cave. Said, "Elijah, what doest thou here?" After he had sent an angel to feed him and water him. The Lord was the only one who cared. And after the wind and the earthquake and the fire, the Lord spoke to him by the still small voice. We read there in verse 13, "And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here?'" Elijah asked the same question and Elijah gave the same answer. And verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, 'Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, because he's going to take over from you.'" Now wait a minute. Don't think that this change overtook place in a matter of days. Between the time that Elijah received this commission to the time that Elisha took over from Elijah was a period of 20 years. 20 years elapsed before Elisha took over and received the mantle of Elijah. And so we can see the Lord had still plenty of time for Elijah to serve him. Elijah wanted to die. But the Lord said, "You're not dying yet." It was another 20 years. In fact, Elijah, as we know, didn't die. Carried in a chariot of horses to glory. I want you to notice the Lord's willingness. The Lord's willingness. Here the Lord commissions Elijah. He sent him again on a mission. Just read it there in verses 15 and 16. He was to anoint Hazael. He was to anoint Jehu. He was to anoint Elisha. And here we see the Lord's willingness to use Elijah Even though he had gone away from where he was supposed to be, even though, if you like to use the word, he had failed, he had faltered anyway. Wouldn't like to use the word fail, just say they faltered. It wasn't through any immoral acts, wasn't through any immoral sin. It was because he had been discouraged that he faltered and went away into the wilderness, and then to the juniper tree, and then to the cave. But here we see the Lord's willingness to take Elijah back and to use him again. He didn't throw Elijah on the scrap heap. He didn't say to Elijah, "You're finished. I'll get somebody else to do the work." No, he showed a willingness to take Elijah and put him to work again. That's a great encouragement. That ought to be a great encouragement to us all. Because we all fail. At our very best, we're unprofitable servants. And we all fail the Lord. But isn't it good to know he'll still use us? He'll take us back. Peter failed the Lord miserably. But then that morning, by Galilee's shore, he was strengthened by the Lord. And the Lord said, "Come and dine," or "Come and break fast." He had breakfast with Christ around a fire that the Lord had prepared. And at the food the Lord had prepared. And when he had returned to the Lord said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." Peter wasn't thrown on the scrap heap. Peter wasn't overlooked or bypassed. The Lord was willing to use Peter again. Praise the Lord. Praise his name. That he's able to and willing to use us again after we fail him. And John Mark. Remember, John Mark went with Paul on a missionary journey. He wasn't right into that missionary journey when controversy arose and it was too much for John Mark. And he came back home. He came back to Jerusalem. It failed. It failed. And I have no doubt he felt his failure. But then in Paul's last letter to Timothy, he writes these words: "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." The Lord took him back. And the Lord was ready to take Elijah back, even though he had failed him. It's the Lord's willingness. Then you have the Lord's way. Leaving the entrance of Jezreel, the prophet had gone his own way, which was out of the way. Now he must get back into the way. And the Lord says to Elijah in verse 15, "Go, return on thy way." Do you notice? The Lord's way and Elijah's way in those words. The Lord says to Elijah, "Go, return." That's the Lord's way. And then he says, "Go, return in thy way." That's Elijah's way. So you have God's way and you have Elijah's way. And on this occasion, the two agree. God's way was to be Elijah's way, and Elijah's way was God's way. And that's the way it should be. For every child of God, God's way should be our way. We ought to be in agreement with the Lord's way. The Galileans, the servant of Abraham, they went out to seek a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. Eliezer said, I being in the way. That was his way. He said, the Lord led me. That's God's way. And we find that Eliezer, his way and God's way, both agreed. That's the way it should be. And now the Lord says to Elijah, go return. That's God's way. Go return on thy way. That's Elijah's way. Elijah's being told to return. Sometimes, that's the hardest thing to do, is to return. It's easy to get away from the Lord. Sometimes, those who have got away from the Lord find it hard to return. You remember Hagar? Genesis 16. Verse 7. She had been driven out of the house. She was heartbroken. She's fallen out with Sarai. And we read in Genesis 16 and verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? Similar to what he said to Elijah, what doest thou here? Whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. That would have been difficult. That would have been hard. To go and submit herself under the hand of Sarai, her mistress. She was Sarai's servant, her maid. The Lord says, you need to go back. That would have taken grace. And sometimes it's the hardest thing to return. And to return to the Lord. And for the backslider to submit him or herself again under the hand of the Master. But it must be done. As well as the Lord's willingness and the Lord's way, we have the Lord's work. When the Lord told Elijah, go, return on thy way, he was putting him back to work. Some people do not believe. Some people believe, rather, that after Elijah's failure, he didn't really hold the same position as a prophet following his failure. Some people do not believe Elijah was reinstated to the position he held before his faltering. After all, they argue, his ministry after his faltering was not as prominent or dramatic as it had been before. Well, I'm afraid I don't agree with those who say that. The Lord had a work for Elijah to do. We've just read about it there in verses 15 and 16. Oh, it may not have appeared to be as prominent or dramatic as going and challenging Ahab or praying down the fire from heaven. But the point is this, the Lord still told him to go. The Lord still had a work for him to do. He was back in business again, if you like. Just as he had told him to go to the brook Cherith. Just as he had told him to go to the widow of Zarephath. Just as he had told him to go and show himself before Ahab again. Now the Lord's telling Elijah once more, go. He's back in business. He's back at work. And in the Christian ministry, it's not always going to be the dramatic that we will see. The mundane, the plain, the ordinary things have to be attended to as well. It's nice to preach to a large congregation on the Sabbath day and see a number of souls saved. But it's not always like that. As the work goes on behind the scenes, that's just the mundane and the plain and the ordinary. But it's still work. And it's still work for the Lord. And the Lord still had work for Elijah to do. And in the eyes of some, may not seem to be as prominent or dramatic. Still was work for Elijah. What was he to do? He was to anoint Hazael, become the king of Syria. This is interesting. What the Lord told Elijah to do. To anoint Hazael, king of Syria, Jehu, king of Israel, and Elisha, the prophet, to take over from him. Hazael. Hazael would be used by God to chastise Israel. Elijah wanted the Lord to chastise Israel there and then. Because of their idolatry. But it wasn't the Lord's time. And you can read in 2 Kings 8 and verse 12. Just how ruthless and cruel and wicked this man Hazael was. And what he did to Israel. But that was the Lord chastening Israel. For her idolatry. And Jehu. Jehu anointed king over Israel. God would use him to utterly destroy the house of Ahab. And as for Elisha, he would be an encouragement to Elijah until such times he would carry on the work. Elijah had been discouraged because Israel had not repented after the drought, the 3.5 years. And God hadn't brought judgment upon them. That had discouraged Elijah. And the Lord is showing Elijah that he will work in his own time according to his own timetable. You know, we also get discouraged when the Lord doesn't work in a way that we think he should. We get discouraged. But in the meantime, we are to remain faithful and wait for that time, which is God's time, when he will visit Zion. Finally, you have the comfort. What was it Elijah said? I am left. But look how the Lord encouraged Elijah. In that verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Original Hebrew puts it another way. Here it says, yet I have left me 7,000. The original is, I will leave me 7,000. From the present to the future, whichever way it is, it will still be an encouragement to Elijah. Elijah, you're not alone. I have left me 7,000 in Israel, which have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. Whether it was present or future, this would have been an encouragement to the servant of God and comforting that he wasn't left alone, that he had given grace to others to separate themselves from Baal worship. The believer, no matter how bleak the religious or spiritual outlook may be today, God never leaves himself without a witness. There's always a remnant. He always preserves a remnant to carry on his work. And that's how Paul interpreted the words. For in Romans 11 and verse 4, referring to Elijah, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Verse 5, even so then at this present time, referring to Paul's time, even then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God had preserved a remnant. Does God preserve the remnant here? Has God brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this? There's apostasy all around and compromise and caving in to the spectacular and the entertainment syndrome in our churches today. May God preserve this work as a remnant. We'll stand true to the book until the blood. There was the faithful, 7,000. And there was the few, 7,000. 7,000, quite a number of people. I had a congregation of 7,000 that were rejoicing. But 7,000 in a nation of millions? Only 7,000 had remained true to the Lord. So it is, believer. That's the way it has always been. The faithful few. Just the faithful few who will stand for the Lord. It's a fascinating chapter in Elijah's life. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts tonight. Let us pray. O Lord, we praise thee for thy holy word. We take encouragement from it, even as we study it, even as we preach it. Lord, we can preach to ourselves. And, O Lord, we know that thou dost work according to thine own timetable. We know, Lord, that thou hast a time set to visit Zion. Lord, give us the patience to wait for that time. And it is an encouragement, too, that, Lord, we don't have to have the dramatic or the spectacular to have thee present with us. But Lord, thou art willing to be in the still, small voice. And Lord, we're a small witness here. I pray that thou will ever be with us. And keep us true, Lord, to the book and to the blood. We believe the book. We preach the word. And we exalt the blood. Write thy word upon our hearts. Cause us to meditate upon it tonight. Be with us throughout this week. Bless all as they travel home this evening. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and forevermore. Amen.